We think we live in a strange world, a world dominated by those around us who are increasingly opposing God and the plan of God for mankind's salvation. And we would be right. Some of us came to the realization of the truths about God somewhat suddenly when we had a Road to Damascus experience. Others came to a gradual realization of the reality of God's plan. And the realization that we live in a world that is bent on self-destruction is a history lesson that each generation must learn for itself. Just as each of us had to learn about gravity by the tender age of 10 months when we learned to walk, so every person has to learn for himself about the truths of God. Those who learn the truths of God now in this age are called the first fruits of God. There's even an annual biblical holy day called the Feast of First Fruits that's mentioned in Leviticus 9 and 10. And when our children grow up, they must learn to make decisions for themselves. And unfortunately, many, if not most people, like to take shortcuts in order to avoid the energy and effort that it takes to do well. Sadly, many shortcuts involve taking things from other people. So the title of today's message is The Religion of Envy. The Religion of Envy. I should point out that not every shortcut involves envy or theft. Some shortcuts involve ingenuity. It's often said that necessity is the mother of invention. When I was about age 40, I was back visiting my dad on the farm. We were working together on a building project, and I pointed out a shortcut that we could take that would save us considerable effort. I was pleased at my problem-solving skill set, and then my dad was a hard worker all day, every day. My dad spoke up and said, "You know, I like working with a lazy man. He always finds an easier way to do things." I wasn't sure if that was a compliment or not. Well, most people on earth struggle to avail themselves of the necessities of life, water, food, clothing, and shelter, and so forth. To be fair, many people are born into difficult circumstances. And this is hard for many of us to visualize because we in America are privileged to be born in the wealthiest nation in the history of the world. The accident of our birth could have occurred anywhere in any number of the poorest nations around the world. But it seems that no matter where a person was born, it's a common human attribute to be taken over to desire the possessions of others. This common desire is warned about in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. And of course, we can turn to Exodus 20, and I'm going to focus on the last five commandments, Exodus 20, verses 13 through 17. In verse 13, you shall not murder. That's pretty self-explanatory. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery, which means taking another person's spouse or their future spouse. Verse 15, you shall not steal, which means taking another person's property, name, or reputation. Verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, meaning usurping the truth to hurt someone. Verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. In other words, don't be consumed by something that's an illegal or lustful desire for the possessions of someone else. Well, we note that five of the Ten Commandments deal directly with wanting what someone else has. For nearly 6,000 years of recorded human history, we read of people gaining wealth and power by taking things from other people. Jesus Christ, our Messiah, was sent to deliver to mankind from the ultimate self-destruction. Christ explained how we must each make a choice to follow God, and Christ made it clear the consequences of our choices. Well, today, much of today's message will refer to Matthew 7, verses 12 through 23, so you may wish to put a bookmark in that page, Matthew 7, actually starting at verse 13. In Matthew 7:13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. because the narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, there are few who find it. Verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Well, there's several things that we can note from this passage in Matthew 7. Well, first point is, there's a narrow gate and a broad way. Well, the narrow gate is there for a specific purpose. It's a way or device to sort out what is to be separated. In bigger cities, apartment complexes have a gate to prevent entry of unauthorized persons. Perhaps there's a digital keyboard that requires a person to reach out of their car window and punch in a code number that will open the gate. And whoever doesn't have the code number is prevented from entering the apartment parking lot. Often there's an electronic transponder that the driver can use, and they push the button to automatically open the electronically controlled gate. Recently, I installed 5 small gates on the farm. The main purpose of the gates was to allow sheep access to certain pastures. We also put in some gates to allow us to easily enter the sheep pastures and to prevent the sheep from going where we didn't want them to go. The gates are both an opening and a restriction. Well, this pasture on our little farm, I tore up a line of old pasture fence. The sheep were no longer constrained in a smaller area. They could go in the Broadway in a big area. The big pasture, and they could graze in the big pasture wherever they wanted. However, until I put up additional perimeter fencing, the sheep were at risk for marauding coyotes, and they could have gotten eaten. Let's take a look at Ezekiel 34 in verse 17. Ezekiel 34, 17. As for you, O my flock, says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. So there's a sorting or a decision-making process between one kind and another kind. Even among the sheep, they will be sorted out. In John 10, verse 7, we read who that is talking about in Ezekiel. In John 10, verse 7, Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Well, we read earlier in John 7, or in Matthew 7, that Christ said there's a narrow door, and few will enter into it. But Christ is the one that says he is the door. In verse 11, John 10, 11, just a few more verses, Christ said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So he wants the sheep to go into the narrow gate, and he is willing to pay the great price to do so. And right there in John 10, now in verse 14, again Christ says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. So Jesus Christ is able to identify who the good sheep are and who will be able to enter that narrow gate. We read in Matthew 25, verse 32, that there will come a time, ultimately, when all nations will be evaluated, in Matthew 25 and verse 32. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set his sheep on the right hand and his goats on the left hand. So the first characteristic that we talked about in Matthew 7 was that there is a narrow gate, and then there is a broad way or a wide way. The second point is the narrow gate is difficult to find, and few will find it. So the narrow gate is difficult to find, and few will find it. We read that in Matthew 7:14, because the narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So the broad way isn't to life. The narrow way is to life. And does it say it's easy? No, it says it's difficult, which means we have to put some effort into it, some serious focus and some serious effort. Now, as a child, I was growing up on a farm in the Midwest, and we were warned, never wander into the cornfield. And as a kid, we heard these stories. Because hundreds of acres of maturing corn in the summer are a great hiding place for kids. And little kids would love to explore in those. It's also a place for a child to become confused, disoriented, and lost. We were told stories of children who were lost for days and died in cornfields. They couldn't be found. The corn row could go for a half a mile in one direction and a mile in the other direction. And the rows and the child could be confused and not know where to go. Now, we were taught also that should that ever happen to us, you follow the row to the end of the field and then wait for somebody to come and find you. Now, that row at the end of the field could be in the middle of a section somewhere. Probably the only way to get there is a helicopter because the corn is growing up everywhere. Just a few miles from here down the road is a corn maze, and it's a place where people attempt to find their way through a maze that's cut into a cornfield. Well, that cornfield, the corn maze, is small enough that people aren't going to get lost for days, but it's big enough to provide a challenge for city folks to get through this maze. The truths of God are not readily apparent to most people. It requires diligent effort to seek the truth and then recognize it when you have found it. But only a few are going to find the truth, and the church of the first fruits is small compared to the rest of the world. In Luke 12 and verse 32, what did Christ say? In Luke 12:32, do not fear, little flock. He's referring to the church members as a little flock. Remember, God said few are the ones that are going to find the narrow gate. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So it's only going to be some, this church of the first fruits. And of those, some of them, in this second point, letter A, some find the truth by accident. I just stumble across it. In Matthew 13, verse 34, we have the parable of the treasure hidden in the field. In Matthew 13, verse 34. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Well, we notice that the man who found the hidden treasure recognized it for what it was, a treasure. And he took action to acquire that treasure. But it was hidden in a field. So it appears that he just stumbled across it, but he had the wherewithal to recognize it. The other category is some people are in deliberate search of the truth. And we read that in the very next verse in Matthew 13, verse 45, the parable of the pearl of great price. In verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. He recognized the value, but he was searching for it. And in this room, we have both kinds. We have people who have stumbled across the truth and may have had their own road to Damascus experience. It slapped them in the face like cold water, woke them up and said, this is the truth, walk you in it. And there are others of us that can't really remember exactly when it was, but we came to realize this is the truth. And then, of course, once we recognized it, we valued it greatly. So this point, second point is, narrow is the gate, difficult to find, but few will find it. But on the other hand, some will find it. Okay, let's not lose sight of that. The third point, the broad way is easy. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction. If we read Matthew 7:13, we read about this broad way that's easy. In Matthew 7:13, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. So we have the narrow gate where there's few, and we have the broad gate where there are many. This broad way through the wide gate seems to be the default position for many people. Take supposedly the easy route, just like water flows downhill or electricity takes the path of least resistance. It takes 28 days to develop a good habit if you're consistent every day. But, you know, it takes what? 2.8 seconds to develop a bad habit. Things just, if we're not careful. It just takes a moment. The consequences are disastrous if we make a wrong choices. But the disastrous consequences don't come uninvited. In James 1, in verse 15, in James 1, 15, we have to allow the consequence to come upon us. In James 1:15, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So this uninvited sin, or so we thought, actually is invited when we entertain some desire. And as it says, when it's conceived, the consequence, it brings forth sin and brings forth death. Well, what is sin? We know, and most of us have memorized 1 John 3:4. And I'm quoting today from the New King James, unless I tell you otherwise. In 1 John 3:4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So it's not abiding by the laws of God. So the third point is the broad way is the easy way. It's the default position, and it comes as a result of sin. Point four, there are wolves. And there will be wolves. There are wolves and there will be wolves. In Matthew 7:15, we follow up and we hear the admonition. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And we've heard this. In fact, I looked this one up. Wolves in sheep's clothing has become an idiom. And if we look it up in the dictionary, it will tell us that it's an old biblical saying that to be careful about a wolf in sheep's clothing, where something is presenting itself as something else. And so we should be careful that way. However, we are given a formula in this same, in the following verse on how to determine who's a wolf. So we're given this formula, and there's two ways. In Matthew 7:16, we are told, you will know them by their fruits. So how to distinguish a wolf now? As a teacher, I have students, and I have a principal. I come as a sheep in wolf's clothing. I turned it around a little bit. They see the strict teacher on the outside until they realize that I'm just a warm and fuzzy sheep, but it takes a little bit for them to understand that, and they don't get that in the first day. And then everything works wonderfully thereafter. But there's a formula to determine the wolf. Know them by their fruits. And the first one, 4A, is recognize the good fruit. That's one way to recognize whether or not someone, a false prophet, is a wolf. And that is to recognize the good fruit. Well, the best way to recognize the good fruit is, what is the good fruit? And we read that in Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. In other words, we're not forbidden from doing that. That's the result of bearing good fruit from the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we could refer to these characteristics as evidence. Evidence of the Holy Spirit that's working in someone. Our evidence should be obvious to other people. It shouldn't be hidden evidence. This is not Perry Mason, where something has sprung at the last moment. It should be apparent and obvious. in Romans 1:16. In Romans 1:16, the writer exclaims, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Paul goes on in Colossians 1:10 in the English Standard Version to write, "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work." Then it adds an extra little statement on the end here in Colossians 1:10, "and increasing in the knowledge of God." So just doing what we're supposed to do in one position isn't enough. We have to bear good fruit, but we have to increase the knowledge of God so our capacity to bear good fruit will increase. Okay, and point four, there's a letter B, recognizing the bad fruit. And we're given a formula for that too. What is bad fruit? In Galatians, we read the good fruit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We just back up a couple verses in Galatians 5 and verse 19 through 21, and we can read about the bad fruit. What's the result of that, of the, what would the wolf in sheep's clothing actually be thinking and doing? Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. Verse 21, envy is plugged into there. Murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I suspect that everybody down the line in this room will go down the line and say, "Nope, don't do that. Nope, don't do that. Nope, got that one covered. Nope, don't do that." And ooh, jealousies, contentions, outbursts of wrath. Well, we are working on that. And what do we have? Oh, nope, murders. Nope, don't do that. Revelries. Nope, nope. And then they sneak in this one called envy. Ooh. But you know, society is dripping with envy. And so, what does it tell you? Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This term envy is categorized as a sin that will exclude people from God's kingdom. And when we examine the works of the flesh that these are listed, each of these are directly contrary to the listed Ten Commandments. So point four is that there are wolves, and there will be wolves. We have to learn to recognize them by the good fruit and the bad fruit. Point five, being religious by itself does not qualify a person for God's kingdom. Being religious by itself does not qualify a person for God's kingdom. In Matthew 7, verse 21, we're continuing on in this section on Matthew 7. Matthew 7, 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" We shake our head and we say, whoa, that's a pretty high bar, because people who are doing good things, they've prophesied in God's name, they have cast out demons and done many wonders, and yet still, what does God say is they have that depart from me, and he calls them lawless. Well, we see religious people around the world and around the country, and many of them do good things. But what does Jesus Christ say about those who say they love God, but then they don't do what God says in verse 23? "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Well, this means a person who in their own mind has the outer appearance of good fruit, but they may not be the person that God is willing to allow enter through the narrow gate in the kingdom of God. They may still be referred to as practicing lawlessness, meaning not following the Ten Commandments. Well, earlier in Galatians 5:21, 19 through 21, we saw that envy was categorized as a debilitating sin. So let's go back then to Galatians 5. Let's start a little earlier in verse 13, in Galatians 5, starting earlier in verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's repeated often again in the Bible. In fact, 9 times, loving your neighbor as yourself appears there. And then it goes to verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another. Well, what does that mean? Well, biting and devouring one another, could that include envy, coveting, and stealing? Because it ends, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So we have to be careful of that, loving your neighbor as yourself, to avoid devouring one another. Verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Which involves what? Envying. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and those are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the penalty of the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. And we go on to read the works of the flesh earlier, and in verse 21 it lists envy in that list. And he closes up by saying those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, Jesus Christ recognized the sin of envy. So did Pontius Pilate, who was the governor of the Roman province of Judea serving under Tiberius, who then condemned Jesus Christ. In Mark 15, in verses 9 through 11, we read this little exchange. In Mark 15, verse 9, but Pilate answered them, meaning the Jews, saying, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? For he knew the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. So Jesus Christ was handed over to the chief priests because they were envious. What were they envious of? Well, first we'll finish this up in verse 11. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that they should rather release Barabbas to the public. And so they kept Jesus Christ and they released Barabbas. Well, the book of Acts records the envy of the Jews when the apostle Paul was attracting great crowds by preaching about the kingdom of God in Acts 13 and verse 45. In Acts 13, 45, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. And what was Paul's preaching about? The kingdom of God and the salvation of Jesus Christ. Those who opposed Paul were envious because Paul could attract big crowds of people, and the people were welcoming the truths taught by Paul. Well, we're all attracted to the religion of envy. And now let me be clear, it's not wrong to better ourselves, to decorate our homes, to drive a more reliable car, to get a job that we enjoy, or to build a savings account, or to accomplish personal goals. It's not wrong to desire things that are good for us. Indeed, we are even instructed to enjoy the Feast of Tabernacles by indulging in the desires of our heart within God's law. We read that this feast at Deuteronomy 14:28. The problem comes when society openly or secretly envies what others have, and then they connive or plot to obtain what others have rather than to achieve things by their own efforts. The unlawful desire is a sin called envy. Entire movements are built upon envy, groups of people desiring to take from others so they can enjoy the fruits of other people's labor. In 1848, the author Karl Marx wrote the Communist Manifesto. But 5 years earlier, he wrote an essay entitled A Contribution to the Critique of Hegel's Philosophy of Right. And in that essay, Karl Marx openly decried that religion was an opiate of the people, meaning it was something that people were addicted to, that gave them a high, but really wasn't very good for them. And as such, then, Marx went on to propose a godless world replaced by a secular religion. And today, thousands, even millions, follow the Karl Marx religion of envy. And this religion is where Marx's followers desire for themselves what is produced by others. The envy has led to great misery and death. In the 1900s, over 100 million people died under this godless scheme because they were killed by their own government in their own countries. And they were operating under the secular religion of envy. Well, people don't readily give up their personal possessions, so the Marxian religion promotes totalitarian force to compel people to abandon the worship of God and give up their possessions. And of course, the totalitarian rulers who forced others to live under Marxism, those rulers, they feast on the produce of others. Well, the beginning of such misery and death is when people cast aside God and they become ruled by the sin of envy. If someone else has what I want, why can't I just have it too? And when such thoughts are promoted by larger and larger groups of people, then the sin of envy abounds. Years ago, some of you may have read a book called Aesop's Fables about an ancient Greek slave 2,000 years or so B.C. And he would tell stories on a trip, and he was told to select, every slave for the journey was told to select a bag, and they would carry their burden, and he waited until the very end. And the largest bag was left, and yet Aesop was the smallest slave. And the other ones laughed and laughed because Aesop would have to carry this heavy, heavy burden that was indeed appeared to be as large as he was, and yet all the others strove for the lightest burden. And they asked him, and the first day they watched him, and the second day as he struggled mightily to carry this burden along, and they were laughing at his expense because they had the lighter burden and he had the heavy burden. And every night around their campfire as they went on the journey, Aesop would tell little moralistic stories. And one of the stories he told was about an oxen and a dog in a field. And they were working in the field. The dog was following its master, and the oxen was pulling the plow and working all day. And at the end of the day, the farmer put the ox into its stall, fed it some hay, but forgot about the dog. And the dog thought it had done its duty by protecting the farmer all day and alerting him to any potential danger. And the dog was left without food. And the dog saw the ox with a large amount of hay to feast on. So what did the dog do? The dog jumps into the manger and barks at the ox because he figured if I don't get any food, I'm not going to let the ox have any either. And so we call that Aesop's fable about the dog in the manger. Doesn't that speak to human envy, where if I can't have it, maybe other people shouldn't have it either? And so this, in fact, it abounds around the world. The Fraser Institute has examined countries around the world, and they've examined what are the characteristics of a rich nation and what are the characteristics of poor nations. What is this? Now, this is not a religious foundation. This is an economics institute, and they were trying to study the concept of what causes wealth or riches to be built up and what causes people to stay poor or to be poor. And they came up with three characteristics for what causes nations to be rich. This is the Fraser Institute. They will note that the nations that are the wealthiest one in the world, they have private property. Well, I thought that's interesting because the Ten Commandments speak right to private property, about people don't steal from them, don't covet their property. Another characteristic of rich nations is they have the rule of law that would protect private property. And I thought, wow, that's just like the Ten Commandments, a consistent rule of law where we are to abide by God's law and not force ourselves upon someone else. If someone steals a car, we have that. If it's our car, What happens? They are subject to the rule of law consistently, and they will suffer the consequences. If we come home from school or work one day and somebody else is living in our house, well, what do we do? Well, that's our house, and we can prove it, and we call the law enforcement authority, and they're removed from the house and suffer the consequences from it. So we have this consistent rule of law as a second characteristic. And the third rule of law, that the Fraser Institute found about rich nations is they had a free market. They could exchange whatever they wanted. And if I have two $500 cats and you've got a $1,000 dog and we think it's a fair exchange, we can do it. Or if I like growing tomatoes and you like making shoes, I can trade tomatoes for shoes. Because I don't like growing tomatoes, but maybe I like making shoes or vice versa. And everybody can do what they do best. So they came up with those three characteristics, the private property, the consistent rule of law, and a free market to exchange our property. And then they compared the three characteristics of poor nations in the world, causing the things that countries could lose wealth. And one of them was, instead of private property, they had collective ownership. In other words, of the means of production. This collective ownership means that people didn't own their own business, the government owned it. It's collective. And so as a result, they lost the incentive to produce and perform. The second characteristic of a poor nation is instead of the rule of law, they had the law of rulers. Somebody to tell them what to do. Dictators that would force others to give up their any claim to private property. And the third characteristic was not a free market, but a command economy where the government decides what to produce, how to produce, and for whom to produce. So you have these interesting juxtapositions, and yet it lines up, and I thought, remarkably, these people who have no indication that they know anything about the Bible have come up with characteristics that fall right in line with Scripture, that where you get the blessings by respecting other people's property, by consistently following, what did we just read here? The entering the kingdom of heaven is a result of the ones that won't are the ones that practice lawlessness, where they don't follow the consistent rule of law. So I found that an intriguing approach on a recent study by this institute. Well, if we take a look at the subject of envy, if I read in 1 Timothy 6:10, and this is often misquoted, I have it in the English Standard Version, in 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Well, meaning they want it, is it at the expense of other people? So this, it doesn't say the root, but a root of all kinds of evil. Well, envying then leads to the coveting of other people's things, things of others that are, the theft of others that are not ours, whether it's adultery, bearing false witness against our neighbors, or even murder or contrived killing, well, to benefit society, of course. And so we read then in James 1 in verse 14, "But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire has, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death." So first there's the desire, and I would say in this case we're talking about envy of what other people have, and then we're enticed by that desire, and then it gives birth to sin, to action, where we act on it in some way, which brings about bad results, of course, and James tells us ultimately in death. When the Soviet Union controlled East Germany, Germany was divided at the end of World War II, the Soviets controlled it from 1945 to 1989. The Soviets developed the East German Stasi, the state-feared state police that ran the communist state. And fear ruled the day. Everyone was afraid that everyone else would tell the police if they stepped out of line with the secular imposition of a godless government on people. And as they were forced then to adhere to the religion of envy, and all they could do is suffer, and they got poorer and poorer. Well, the root of sin is in the heart. And we read in Psalm 66, verse 18. We read the psalmist say, "If I'd have cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Meaning, if I would have done right instead of cherishing sin, God would listen. So it was flipped. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. In Proverbs 21, verse 29, an upright man gives thought to his ways. So we have to be careful not to give too much thought to the envying of others, whether it's independently or as a group. And in Matthew 26, 41, we're told to watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation, because the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. In Matthew 26, 41. In Thessalonians 5, 6, we're told to don't be like others who are asleep. Let us be alert. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6. That's reinforced when Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5, 8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. This whole sin of envy can feed like a drumbeat as it increases until we have the desire for the things of others. In Ephesians, Paul wrote to Ephesians 5:15, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. So making these good decisions, choosing the narrow gate, the hard way or the more difficult way, would be a wiser decision than the broad and the easy way. And Proverbs 16:17, the highway of the upright avoids evil. He who guards his way guards his life. Isn't that what we read in Matthew 7? Be careful. The highway of the upright avoids evil. Don't go just the easy way. Look at the more difficult way as being an honorable way to the open, smaller, narrow gate. Well, the Apostle Paul, John, wrote down the revelation of Jesus Christ to tell us the end of the story, of the benefit we have, and we can, so that we can avoid the religion of envy. In Revelation 21, starting in verse 5, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Verse 6, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I want you to notice how similar Revelation 21, verses 6 and 7 are, how that is similar to what we read earlier in Matthew 7. Enter, Matthew 7:13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. There are few who find it. Verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are as ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Well, what did we note from this passage in Matthew 7? First of all, there's a narrow gate and a broad way. Secondly, this narrow gate is difficult to find, and few will find it. And some will find that narrow gate, the truth, by accident. And some will deliberately search for the truth. Third, the broad way is easy. Easy. It leads to destruction. It's like gravity. It will pull us right down if we let it. Fourth point is there are wolves and there will be wolves. You have to recognize them in two ways, recognizing the good fruit and recognizing the bad fruit. And the fifth point is that being religious by itself does not qualify a person for God's kingdom. Ultimately, there is an easy sin that could seduce us. Envy for the things of others can lead us down a path of godlessness. We must be careful to avoid the wolf that entices us with the sin of envy. Let us all strive daily that Jesus Christ would open the narrow gate for us to enter the kingdom of God.